I've had a wonderful camp meeting. The Lord blessed it. It had great significance. On a Monday night, we had a men's meeting that was really a memorial event. Some of you missed it, but there's still a crowd of brethren there, and the things that were said was wonderful and outstanding, and the significance of this past Monday night was so great, I feel, so great that even the angels were taking notice. Days will wear on, they will go on, things will continue the same to your minds. But past this camp meeting, as I said a number of years ago, past a meeting or two, that things would phenomenally change, and they did. I mean, they have in an awesome way changed so many, many ways and many things since the time we've said that, in every capacity of life. And now past this one, of what I understand, it's like a plane in flight that's headed from, we'll say, from point A to point B, or that is from one side of the ocean to another. And from this camp meeting on, according to what I understand, she's going to start taking a nosedive and be on her way down and never reach her destination. The governments are gone. Everything is gone. The churches is gone. The church ages is closing out. Humanity is gone. They've lost their morals and their decencies. And motherhood and fatherhood and desire to even be a mother or be a father, and their desire to do anything is to work. A laziness is set in, an unconcern is set in, and people are looking for a position, and even giving them just a position, just the responsibility. They will not even accept the responsibility, though you pay them good money, as the world calls it. They won't even do that. They don't want to do anything anymore except get a hold of every dollar that they can. They want to gullibly eat, drink, ride, be a glutton and drunk off the cares of life, frolic, and that's it. And it's seizing upon the church, and it will seize upon you and upon me unless we stay filled with God. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it wanders through dry places seeking rest. And when that spirit cannot find rest, it comes back to you. And when it comes back to you, it tries to enter into that body. But seeing that you've been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus, then it cannot come in because the house has been swept, it's cleaned, it's garnished. And since that's an unclean spirit of Satan, it cannot come in. So it goes its way. It takes seven other spirits, more wretched and wicked than itself. It comes back and attempts then to force its way in by harassing your mind and just driving you clear out of your mind with pain and misery and devastating blows and driving you to desire of habits and frolics, passions, desire for money, and drunkenness of the world. And it pounds on you like Mary Magdalene until she was possessed with seven devils. And a whole legion of devils will finally enter into you and force their way into you until you'll be like the man in the tombs. Go clear out of your mind. He dwelt in the tombs night and day, crying, cutting himself with stones. Couldn't find any rest because those spirits were so miserable and those spirits are so tormented and those spirits are so torturous because they know that they're doomed for hell and there's no way for them to escape. And inasmuch as they're doomed, when they come upon you, then you get that feeling. And whatever they are as to a nature, that's what you get. And your nature will become a complex situation. Even the medical world doesn't understand it. And they call it dual personality and all kinds of things. They don't know exactly what to say. They call it schizophrenic. But nevertheless, demon possession, it comes and it causes you to be driven like an animal after things of the world. When you hunger and thirst after things of the world, of automobiles and houses, clothing and face and frolic and forms and passions, money, securities, education, that it means that you have a demon. You have a demon which is a fallen angel. A fallen angel that one time was an illuminated light that's become a creature of darkness, and Satan the same as being appointed the ruler of the darkness, inasmuch as the Bible says that those angels left their first estate, and in leaving their first estate, God made them the rulers of the darkness. He gave them an estate, but because they upset God in leaving that estate and interfering with humanity's estate, then God created hell in the time of his anger for the devil and his angels. And now man goes to hell, and the Bible said because of that, God having created hell, and then so many people going to hell because they give place to those devils and defile themselves, that hell had to enlarge itself without measure, that it might make room for those that were coming. And that it's burned its way in such a way that it's increased in such volume that it's moved for to meet thee at thy coming. So it's moving closer to thee all the time. And they've learned that even in the heart of the earth, there's a fire that's melting the mantle of the earth, and it's breaking forth in volcanoes and the eruptions that are in the heart of the earth, as to give us the thing that lets us know that what God says is true. So then there is a great dispute that is over the body, and this body that Jude speaks of in his writings as to the dispute over the body, then it is on in a great way right now. There's a battle. It's a battle of the heavenlies. We have a figurative thing called Star War, and it is the battle over the body. And you know, a lot of times we ask ourselves the question, why is there a battle? Why is there a dispute over the body? For what reason? Well, we've touched on this kind of lightly, and we've tried to express the reason why. And we went back to the garden, and we explained that God, who is an angelic being, Christ, the great light, which means understanding of all things, that he built himself a body. He made himself a body. And he wanted to become existent, as to what we term in our human terminology as existent, to an existent world. He had a reason for that. He had a purpose for that. And suddenly he wanted that to come to be. And even though we look around us and we think that this present world that we're in is this world that he desired to have, and we settle for that, buying and eating and drinking and selling and passion, and we settle for this as to a religious stride in life, but it isn't. This world is vanity, and it's vexation of the spirit, and it's nothing but a vanity. And a vanity is like when you look into a vanity or a mirror, or a vanity as the aged people used to call it, and you look and you only see a reflection. And this world is just a reflection that Satan, who is a power of darkness by means of virtue of the blood being on the seat of atonement, Satan is become as a mirror to reflect this wonderful knowledge and wonderful light, to this extent that though it is a spiritual light and a spiritual inspiration, and he is ignorant and cannot understand it, he can reflect it to the extent that it becomes a knowledge. God has allowed this through the tree of knowledge because, as I've said in the past, God created darkness to form light. And the only way that he could project himself into the world or become existent was by creating darkness. And we've tried to explain this in a few words of revelation or understanding. It became knowledge, a knowledge, a power by which Satan could rule and reign, and that with the badge and gun or with the old institutions of education, the carnal mind. So God actually allowed man to be exposed to the tree of knowledge, that the darkness might come, that he might build this body that he wanted. We would think that Adam was the body and that's what he wanted. And it was, as to the forerunner of what was to come. But Adam was not indoctrinated with the mind of God. He had never conceived of the mind of God, of this glory. He had never taken this on to form the image of God as this glorified light on the inside or this mind of understanding. And he was only illuminated with it, and it was so great and bright, even by the illumination it gave him the strength and gave him the intelligence, the ability to name every creation that God made. And whatever Adam called it, that's what God allowed it to be. So, when we look at this, we know then that God came forth in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I tried to express this to some of our brethren and some of the believers, that in the beginning was the Word. But then I tried to express it very clearly, that God being the Word, for the Bible said God is the Word, and in the beginning was the Word, that when we say the beginning and that God is the Word or the Word was God, we have to accept the fact that a beginning means the beginning of you and I and the beginning of the act of creation or the beginning of existence. It does not mean the beginning of God. God had no beginning. God was before the beginning. It had to be that God was there to start a beginning. And when we term the Word as God, we have to remember that the word God means object of worship, and it is an intellectual application that we apply to this thing as a reference to God, because we do not know how to approach God as to what He really is. Though His originality is a spirit, He is a spirit. Now, He's not a word. He's not a printed page. He's not that kind of thing. For the Bible said, and the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And it was no printed page. It was that of the Spirit that made itself known to the prophets. So then when we look back and we realize that when it says the Word, we know that the Bible said everything was made by Him and for Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. That everything emanated from Him, which means that all of creation, all of humanity, all of the gold and silver and the diamonds, the pearls and the fishes, the birds, the stars, everything emanated from the Word. And that Word that was called God was nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that was the beginning of the existence of God. That when God, the great Spirit, came, the Bible speaks of it as the days of John, when the voice came and the dove came saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in the original text, "It is the body in which I am pleased to dwell." So the fullness of God was in that body, and that Spirit that brought that blood cell made itself a body to become existent to the extent that it would be the head of the tribe, or it could be the champion of everything. And it came into this world and proved itself to be God as to the champion of everything. And it championed sickness. It championed death. It championed sufferings. And He became the Lord of all things. He championed every king and excelled every king and every great scholar and every great wise man to become the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and took the titles away with Him. He mastered Satan and He destroyed him. He said, "I've destroyed him that hath power over death. Though you've not seen him destroyed yet, yet at Calvary He destroyed him." And He said, "And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And yet the 7 years is taken from the 490 to leave the 483. The gap of the 2,000 years as to the open door has to be closed. And that seven is to come back to the 483 to finish the 490 years of prophecy that is given upon Daniel's people, the Jews, before the Lord can take His throne and reign as a king. And in so doing, when He takes that, that will end it. And in the middle of the last 7 years, which must come back to the 483, there's war in heaven and Satan is cast out, which only points back to what happened at Calvary. But because it is a spiritual era, for 2,000 years it is not seen. And the blood on the seat of atonement allows Satan to continue on, in that the worm is climbed up into the upper lintel, that is to say the body, the human body, or the people that are not right with God. has gotten into this heavenly thing of the second heaven by the reflection of this light that has built this great world and turned it into a heaven, even as America is called the New World. And because of this, they still have all the benefits, as I said, of moving pain and to bringing aid to them in their sick bodies and all the things that God intended for His people to watch over them with until they could come to that wonderful, perfect faith of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the tire gets the rain and gets the sunshine and are made partakers of the great riches and the benefits in that Satan has moved in to the human body, and that body called the worm, as to the ones on their belly, is in heaven because the blood is there and Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. So the whole world's sins are taken away, sin by one man unto death, unto all, and righteousness by one man unto all as to life. And so then when we look at this, then it makes us to realize what a great mystery it is. God came forward, and when He came forward, the Bible said He looked, and behold, the whole world was nothing but darkness. And there was a gross darkness over all the earth, and there was nothing but darkness when He came forth. And then when He came forth, He said, let there be light. And there was light. The reason is because God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And when God came forth, light automatically shone, and darkness was dissipated. So then, when we see this, then He put the two great lights in the heavens. One is the sunlight to rule the day. Another as the moon, which is only a reflector, to rule the night. And He put stars as today's stars. He put them into the sky as burning flames so that they would also create the daylight. But then He put wandering stars that was just nickel and rock that was relative to the moon to show the moon family and the others to show the sun family. One to show a God family of light as God and His family. Another one to show the satanic family of Satan and the reflector. And because of this, He made the moon like unto a woman. Or that is to say, because the woman hath no life, she is part of the man. And her life consists of the man. And her mind consists of the mind of the man. And she is the producer of children. But all of her children are unto death. They're born unto death. As an Adam all died is because he was made the woman in the perspective when the light was taken away as to the Shekinah covering. So then in the woman all die, the birth of her children is from the matrix unto death. And so we see the stars, the wandering stars, that are nothing but nickel and rock that's relative to the moon. But in the sunlight of God's glory, these stars that burn like fire, they're considered the children of the man, or that is of the male. And the male's children is as those of the spirit, which is the new birth, born again, for the real spirit of God is the real male. And those lights are little lights that are derivatives from the sun. And so then in this, when we see these things, then we realize that they are the children of the new birth that hath the light. And why? That the Lord said the midnight cry, that the others would not light up. Because if the sun withdraws, as to coming sevenfold and heating up, scorching, and then going away into a nova to withdraw to show the rapture or the carrying away, the whole earth then is without light. It's devastated. And there is no light, and that means that the stars will fall from heaven, because if the sun backs off, then those nickel and rock stars will fall. The moon will also turn as blood, and the moon itself will give way, because only the light is to the heat drawing this keeps them in their orbit. And because of this, that means that those are unstable things, and that those things will be destroyed, they will be cast out. And it fulfills what Paul said, that God not only will shake the earth at this time as He did in the days of Moses, but He will shake the very heavens until the stars fall, and that there will be a great shaking in the land, and He will shake everything that can be shaken, which means in every dimension, even in this physical dimension, where the worm is shown by the children of the world that has climbed up into the upper lintel as those stars of nickel and rock, and it will put a shaking toward those that are the children of light, that are born again, who are the true lights of the world. For Jesus came and said, I'm the light of the world, I go away now. Ye are the light of the world, and ye are they that stud the heavens with your light. And you are the light of the world, and as quick as the church is raptured out, there won't be any light for the wandering stars, nor the reflection for the moon. And there won't be anything in the church realm, because in the physical realm it's the same as in the natural realm, and in the natural realm it's the same as in the spiritual realm in the third heaven. And so then in this we see that there will be a shaking in the church world, and the great falling away, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and at the midnight cry there it will be. Because the lights will be gone, there'll be nothing to stud the night, to give light to the creatures of darkness. They'll be in total darkness, and that with this, the midnight cry will be on, and those that do not have the oil will not have the flame, as to the spirit being the burning fire, or as the Bible said, your spirit being the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts, and if you don't honor me, I'll move your candlestick. So then, when we see this, we realize that God came and it was dark. But then we have to look beyond the darkness and say, then was God's world a world of darkness? No, God's world was not a world of darkness. How can darkness come near light? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So then the darkness had to come from somewhere before God approached it to find the earth and the face of the earth all covered in darkness. For the Bible said even before the creative act of the earth that everything was void and without form, indicating that not even the form of the earth or no earth. And God came, and it being darkness upon the face of the deep. The face of the deep, when we think of it, we think about the ocean and those kind of things, which it does indicate that. But the face of the deep is out in space where there is no bottom. Out in space, out of the world of space, that's the deep. And darkness came to be. And how did darkness come to be? Because the Bible said God created darkness so that he could form the light. The only way he could become to a visibility. Paul said he is the invisible God. The only way he could become visible as to what we term as existence was to make darkness and then appear. And I brought this out and won't repeat it again tonight. But as the flash of the camera takes the image, and then the negative is nothing but darkness with the white light or nothing in the middle of the darkness that forms a silhouette or forms a form that is nothing but light and has to be processed to come to a positive, to bring out an image, to bring your image visible as that of existence to the eyes. Or that the eye nerves can record. And so it is that God in his great mystery has done this. Now in this, as I said, by doing this, there was a problem. Because there had to be a negative before a positive came to be. And Adam had to be the image, which was the Son of God. And God had to be that great light that would flash upon him. And when he flashed upon him and flashed upon the garden, he thus had his negative. And then the light backed off by allowing Adam and Eve to go to the tree of knowledge to bring in the ruler of darkness, even Lucifer, the power of the intellectual, and to take the world under his control as to the intellectual carnal mind. And God not being able to fellowship the carnal mind, then the light was absent from which they emanated, or that created the garden in Adam and Eve. And so then we see that from that time on, the reproduction was in darkness, and the nature of God and the image of God was thus gone. But he had flashed the light and withdrew and left the negative to be processed, as we use the terms, under the blood, which represents the little red light in the dark room, and going through the spiritual changes, as through those transitional changes, he allowed that to be, as we refer to liquids as being spirit. And then to come out as a great positive at Calvary through the metamorphosis, as we refer to it sometimes, of the worm and the butterfly, of coming to that and then bringing out the new birth, the birth of the child, and use the woman as to the Jews to show this sin that she had played the harlot under every green tree, giving us the understanding that humanity is the woman. So then it showed us that humanity is the woman, or it is the flesh, and that it was carrying the child for salvation as of the Jews. And so then in seeing this, it makes us to understand at this point why that there is a dispute over the body. The dispute over Eve was Adam, and it was the beast. And the beast won out. As to defiling Eve, he won out over the whole situation. By enticing Eve and taking her out from under the covering of her husband, which was her government, her control, her head and her mind, and as an innocent child ravished her. And so then, when we see this, we see Adam, though he was not in the original transgression, he partook of it, and because she was his flesh, then the sin was accredited to Adam because he allowed it. For as I've said before in the Old Testament, if a man annulled a thing that a woman done, it was not counted against her. If he substantiated it, then it was counted against her. And so then Adam took the blame by accepting the wrong and going along with Eve. God had to withdraw because he could not fellowship the carnal mind, and so then that was death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thy life shall withdraw. Or that is to say, ye shall die. And that is to say, the Shekinah shall withdraw from you. And the darkness set in, and so all of the children are born unto death. But the dispute between the beast and Adam was over Eve. And that dispute was because Eve was a woman, and they wanted to reproduce their image. Adam wanted to reproduce his image as God's inspirational light upon him and the mind that he had unto godliness and holiness and reproduce it. When we say godliness and holiness here, we speak of a religion. But it was no religion. It was just God's purity and virtue, the state of God's being. And he wanted to reproduce that which was pure and that was full of life and that would last forever and be filled with joy and with jubilance. And that would be his children, as Adam, his children, and have a virtuous wife, a virgin wife. See, for the Bible said, if a virgin marry, she hath not sin. So then the beast, Satan getting into the beast, being an angelic being, the same as Christ was an angelic being that illuminated Adam, this thing illuminated the beast. Just like when the voice spake through the donkey and spoke to the prophet and forbade the madness of the prophet as Balaam and stood there and would have taken his head off, but caused the dumb ass to speak. And so then Satan projecting himself into the beast, then it spoke to Eve and enticed her. And when it did, being illuminated, looked so beautiful because it was reflecting the wonderful beauty of God's allowance as to his life and the radiance of the garden. And as she was enticed, he wanted to turn her into a whore. He wanted to fellowship her, and he wanted to reproduce his own image. See, and that's why the Lord allowed that to give us a type that the spirit is the male and the human body is the female. And because the spirit is the male, there is a male spirit that is satanic, which is Satan. He's a fallen angel. And he is darkness, which means intellectual wisdom and wondering, and this thing of the institutions of the world and the way the world is controlled and the world is under his auspices and control as to the intellectual fad which he calls wisdom and God calls foolishness. And by that wisdom they never knew God when he came as the true image. So then in Adam all die, for to be carnally minded is death, because God cannot fellowship the carnal mind. Therefore the sentence of death is in the body. To the extent, if God cannot be in you, do not have life, for he is the inspiration of life. And so then when we look at it, we realize that the dispute is over the body, for the infiltration got into the body, which Adam showed as the woman. And though God forgave the woman as to her innocency, because the male is the one that has the mind, and the male is the one that was responsible for her. And that's why the Bible said, deal not treacherously against the wife of thy youth, for God hateth putting away. For she is the weaker vessel, and ye shall give honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. For she is made weaker in the spirit that she might conform to the male. Now, in this, we see then that the Lord Jesus left the Christ. It was the Christ. For the body of the Lord Jesus came through the wound of Mary and was later seen at Calvary to show the image of iniquity and to do away with it, making in himself twain as the fallen Adam and the resurrected Adam, one to fall down to the very deepest parts of the pit, to go into the flames of hell, another to be resurrected in a new form and set at the right hand of the Heavenly Father when the image of iniquity had been smitten. So then, in this beautiful glory of his ministry, he was the lovely Son of God, even as Adam was before the fall. And then, when the Lord departed from him, he went into the darkness as to the image and under the auspices and control of Lucifer, and trapped him in the body, took him down into hell. But at the same time, in binding Lucifer, it was not to come to pass until the last 7 years, when Jesus comes back to worship authority, or the man-child manifests himself in picking up his members. So then when we see this, he also in his spirit preached to the souls in prison. He also resurrected that body, changed it into a new form, just as you will be changed at the coming of the Lord. That means there's a continual warfare between the satanic infiltration that is in your body and your spirit. It is not in your spirit, but in your body, and the dispute is between your spirit and the body. So the spirit and the body is at war. The man and the woman just can't get along. There's always problems. She wants to lead, and she wants to be the boss, and she wants to call the shots, as we see in the world. She wants to make the decisions, but when she does, it's Satan. Unless she is born again and the man is not born again, it is a satanic thing. And so then, that means that the world is under a satanic thing, and because the flesh took over, it is now called the woman's world, and especially America. So then that means that with that intellectual thing, it is Satan, because there should be no war between Adam and Eve. There should be no dispute. There should be no difference as to thoughts. Adam's thought should have been the supreme thing in her mind without any interruption and any interference. And had it been, she would never have been robbed of his love and of his care and of the love of God and of the beautiful estate that she had as the garden and her riches and her beauty. But inasmuch as she took her own mind on through that of Satan, through the beast that is in the woman, then that means that there's a continual dispute now between the male and the female. And God has worked with the female as the male, giving us the symbol in the natural or physical. Then he's worked in the spiritual with the female to try to redeem the body and bring the body back to himself. But before this, he had to pay the price of his suffering and his death just to purify her. For after the birth, the woman in the Old Testament has gone through the stages of purification. And you see the 7 years a day likened unto a year as to the Old Testament. And you'll find out that the purification of the Jews from the time Calvary came in the opening of the matrix that brought the 2,000 years after the birth of the child, that and the giving of the blood in the water, blood and spirit birth. Then when he closes down at the end of the ages, there where John symbolizing the church is caught up, at that time when it closes, then that means the child has been caught up. And immediately you see at Calvary that this child that was caught up as to the resurrection from the wound of Mother Earth. After that, we see the Jews going out into darkness, out of the presence of God, as the mother goes into the twilight sleep, and then she's moved away till she comes out of that sleep. Or the Jews going through the Holocaust of what's called the Dark Age. And then the tribulation period coming as to the purification. And then after that, before that, she's in the wilderness. And then after that, she comes back to her Messiah. She comes back to her husband. And you see the 12 sitting on the throne with Jesus as the head of those Jews. So that when Jesus returns, who was killed, the 12 returning who was killed, that they'll all sit there together and 12 tribes will be under the constraint and auspices of the 12 religious leaders who are Jews naturally and Jews spiritually. And that will be the return of the headship to the woman. So then we will see that Jesus will be there as the great spiritual God that will be the God of the Jews in the body, as to the body, and He will be the God of the Gentiles, or that is to say, of the church in the Spirit, because He is both. He hath made in Himself both Lord and Christ, and Lord is the body that's Lord over the house, even the Jews that's under His leadership during the 1,000 years restitution, and the Christ as to the male of the Spirit on the inside, which subjected that body to perfection to become the head of the bride of Christ. That is to say, Christ is a Spirit, and that body, Jesus, became the head of that bride. And so then, when He became the head, the woman being one with Christ, that made that one body, even the head of your body, Christ Jesus, the head of the church. So then, you are members in particular, making you the female as to the bride to the Son. So Jesus became that which was, that which belonged to God as to the Spirit. And a great mystery right there that we'd have to explain, whereas the Bible said it's as a woman and a man, it's like Christ and the church, that they're no longer twain, but one. And as long as Adam and Eve had the same mind, even though they were separated as to a part of the body, yet they were still one for reproduction and would have been one God family. But because she took on another mind, it caused the warfare, and it caused them as the covering cherubs to be divided asunder to the extent that Eve was to reflect Adam. And now she had a mind of her own and was doing her own thing. And in this, there's a lot of mystery concerning the covering cherubs. But we see that this means that in Adam all die. It means that with Adam and Eve, the male and the female, it was really the female. But it was the tree of Adam as the family tree of the first family, Adam. And when God came, He sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, nailed Him to a tree, brought John out, and John said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, which the Jews represented as the first covenant, and cut it down. And when it was cut down, it ended the family tree all the way back to the garden of Adam. And then when Jesus was resurrected, He said, just before He went to Calvary, I am a green tree. I am full of the sap of God. I am the Prince of Life. That is, I am the tree of life. I'm not the tree of knowledge as Adam was. I'm not as that of the intellectual and the institutions. I don't have me a dominion by the powers of the tree of knowledge as to Satan ruling within this body. But this is the great Shekinah light and glory that left Adam, and now it's interwoven with me, and I am the tree of life. And this time you will eat of the tree of life, for on either side of the river of my throne, as this beautiful river runs down from the throne, there will be the tree of life that will be rooted in the river of life, that will bring forth its fruits in its season. 12 manners of fruit having to do with the apostolic way of life. So then when we see this, we realize that there is a battle then over the body, because the body is the woman. And in this life, you'll always see that there is a battle over the woman. When you have a young bride and you're coming along, you'll catch her making eyes at somebody else if you are not careful. Or she'll mince with her feet as she walks. Or somebody else will catch her eye after she's been around you for a few years, married to you. Then you get to be more like a friend to her. And then somebody else comes by, they sparkle because of strange flesh. Whereas the Bible said, be not carried away with strange flesh. Where she had him for a year or two, he'd be the same and she'd be making eyes at you. And if she don't, in her heart, she'll be noticing you in her heart and in her thoughts. And as a person thinketh in their heart, so they are. And this is why the Bible teaches that adultery is committed in the heart, and that the woman will take you with her eyes, which means the flesh. Even as a male takes a female, it's still the flesh. It's still the woman part. It's still the weakness of Lucifer. And this happens, someone says, well, to whom does this happen, Brother Pike? Every woman that I've ever known in my life. Never met one outside of that. Who does it happen to as to the males? The Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way. There's none good, no, not one. But anyway, that continues through your lifetime, and you just don't never know it because you can't see it. It's all hid. And it's a good thing that you can't, because you'd commit murder. You'd kill somebody. And a lot of times when a person is jealous, there's grounds for the jealousy. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It puts a person in prison, and it just causes them to be where they can't hardly think right. They can't go anywhere. They just stay shut in all the time. And all of us in the males are guilty of this one way or another. And we want to dominate the wife and want to take control. And we want to make her do everything we want her to do. And she's warring against the spirit that's causing her to be in error. And we should be teaching, tutoring, and trying to bring her a strength by the wisdom of God to eradicate that, to free her from the prison so that she can be one with us. Because if she loves you, she would like to be one. But she doesn't have the power against fallen angels. You're supposed to be strong enough in Christ to project the strength to her to where you can love her as Christ loved the church. And that's the way He loved the church, to free us from the bondage and to give us the helping hand that we need. So then, this is why that we're no longer twain, but we're one when we marry. That's our body. See, and when we think about these things, then we realize that jealousy at times can be right. God said, I am a jealous God. But it has to be a godly jealousy. And God will reveal to you that the wife is not like she ought to be. But only if you have enough sense that you don't try to slit her throat, you know, or just beat her to death. Because she is the weaker vessel. And that you can add some strength to her and reprove her for her wrongs. In the Old Testament, when a woman had committed fornication and done wrong, if there was a jealousy come, a spirit upon the man, then she was brought before the priest. And the Urim Thummim proved whether or not she was right or not. And on this great thing, the light flashed accordingly. And if it had flashed that she was a whore, then she was. This was the result. Her thighs would rot out. For they gave her a test. And they gave her a concoction of something that they put together that took dust from the floor of the tabernacle and mixed the mixture with it and made her drink it. And when she drank it, if she was innocent, then nothing would happen to her. If she was guilty, then her thighs would rot out. And so then that's one of the reasons of the rottenness and all the problems that's happening to males and females today and all of these things as to... Well, I won't name them because if I name the different things, then it will reflect some people and you may think that I'm talking about them. But let me say this. There's a lot of things in the world today. There's all kinds of cancer. There's all kinds of female problems. There's prostate cancer. And there's all kinds of things that happen to males and females. And this is the reason for this. Those things have gotten in. And all of humanity is beginning to be smitten because they have become a sinful, adulterous generation. And sin is committed in the heart. As to the thoughts of the heart, as you think, so you are. And because of those thoughts in your heart, then you commit adultery by desire. And if you look on a woman or a man, either way, and desire this person in your heart, then you've committed adultery with them already. So I say again, it's not the act of male and female unto reproduction. God instigated that and suffered that to multiply and replenish the earth. That is not the sin. But the sin is out of wedlock or contrary to the word of God. And these things of doing those wrongs in your heart. And that's where the adultery is. That's what defiled the temple. And Jesus said, as to your sin, when they were doing through ritualistics, doing all of those things and going through those things and practicing all mannerism of different things, He said, it's out of the heart that evil thoughts come forth, of fornication and adultery and blasphemy and all these kind of things. This is what defiles the man. So I said all those things to say this, that we are now having the dispute over the body. The great dispute is on. And even as Satan disputed over Moses' body, so does Satan dispute over your body with those contrary thoughts. Paul spoke of this, and we could go on and go on with this message. But Paul spoke of this, saying that when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me, and the good that I would do, I do not. Blaming it on the female as to the body, saying that within my body there's no good thing. For to will is present within the male part as to the interspiritual man, the Lord from heaven. But how to perform that in the body, I cannot find. That is, I cannot get my wife to do what I want her to do. She's got a mind of her own. He did not blame the wife. He said, if I do that then that I would not do, or I do that which I hate, then I don't allow for that. He said, I don't allow for that. And he said, and if I do it anyway, then it's not I that doeth it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. Giving the woman the break, saying it's really not the body, it's the infiltration of the body. But because the dispute is over the body, he said, at the present moment, the body not being changed, he says, I serve the law of sin and death. It's got power over me through the human senses. I can't do anything about it. I have the penalty of death. And because of that, the body must die. And the Lord has died for me, so I'm accepting that, that I might be holy in body by faith, or accept my wife. You know, we take it to ourselves that someday we're going to convert the wife. And someday she's going to honor us. And someday she's going to do exactly what we say or we think, which is only foolishness. There will never be a day like that with a woman. So eventually you live with her long enough, and some people finally say, well, at last, me and my wife really gets along because I finally got her straightened out. But that wasn't it at all. All she did was deceive you and just treated you like a little kid and kept pulling the wool over your eyes, as we say, doing what she wanted to and just not having no dispute with you and just going on like you were some kind of a person that's eccentric. And she just outwits you. Or the other thing is that you just come to love her so much and you done fought with her so much until you got tired and figured just let her have her way, at least to some degree, and you feel like you have subdued her. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He did not compromise in the sense of our wrongs, but he did add grace as an element of seasoning, as we say, to the law. It has to be seasoned with grace. And though he demanded an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he gave us the element of grace. And with this, he finally saw that the woman could not be subdued as to the flesh. For the tongue is an unruly member. It is set on fire by the course of hell. No man has ever tamed it. And after 2,000 years of reproduction and God destroying it all, he looked down and he still saw corruption, and Noah got drunk. Before that, he saw all flesh in corruption. And he said, it's just in man's heart to do this. There's something in there that he does this. And so he decided the only way to save man was to give him grace. And so he gives the woman so much grace, even when she's carrying the child. He gives us so much grace, that is to say the body, so much grace that even Israel, he just turned the back and put Israel into darkness. And Paul said, how great is the wisdom of God. He does not count their sins against them, but he counts it as ignorance, not letting them know the Messiah as to the real truth and remission of sin, and has concluded them in ignorance so that he can have mercy on them after that he's dealt with the Gentiles. And he's give grace unto the Gentiles as to the carrying period of the child, as a man gives unto a woman to keep from marking it with the beast. That is to say, to keep the marks of the flesh off as a birthmark. And God did not want the beast to mark that thing with the intellectual, so he satisfies the woman as you do when your wife is carrying the little one. She's your glory, she's reproducing your image, and you don't want distortion in it. So then in this we could go on and go on, showing the glory of God and the great mystery of God and all things from the creation of the world concerning godliness are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even the eternal Godhead, so we're without excuse. For the heavens declare his handiwork, and the earth, allegorically speaking, the Bible said, is full of his knowledge. These few little things that we said, because they go on tape, and people call for the tapes, and we do what little we can to answer them. And we do this to try to suffice you, that you might better understand the situations of life, because education comes, as you say, as to the knowledge of understanding, as the revelation comes, you get the light and the revelation, and with that you get the understanding of man and woman, of the human physics, and of the world, of the geological perspectives. So you understand all of these things. As we study these things, astronomy is made known to you, and we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Well, let's stand together. Took just a little time to exhort you tonight. I trust that it's not routine. I trust that you didn't come for routine. I trust that you came to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and to receive the greater grace by faith in this word of knowledge. Because to know, to hear is to know is to believe, and to believe is to receive the benefits. We appreciate you coming to be with us tonight. Appreciate your attention. Trust that something has been said to an edification so that you can, as we say the cow does, go out and chew on the cud as you digest this, asking God to lead and guide you into all truths, which He will do. He came for that purpose, and not only that, but while you're doing these things, God will bless you as He leads you and create a hunger in such a way that He will enlarge upon these things, or you will enlarge upon them and go on to deeper depths and greater heights in a more comprehensive manner of comprehending the heights, depth, width, and length of this wonderful thing to bring in the mind of Christ, that it might change your body into immortality, for now has come immortality, that you might not be put in a casket. And that's what it's for. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Let's sing a little chorus together. Come Mountain Railroad, with an engineer that's brave, we must make that run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the fields, the curves and tunnels, do your duty, never fail. Keep your hands upon the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Blessed Savior, Thou will guide till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in His praise forevermore. We must roll up grades of trials, we must cross the bridge of strife, see that Christ is your conductor on this lightning train of life. Always mindful of obstruction, do your duty, never fail. Keep your hands upon the throttle and your eyes upon the rail. Blessed Savior, Thou will guide us till we reach that blissful shore where the angels wait to join us in His praise forevermore. Come ye that love the Lord, let your joys be known. Join in our song with sweet accord. Join in our song with sweet accord. And thus surround the throne. And thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward. Zion, that beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who's never known our God, the children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King. May shout their joys abroad, abroad. May shout their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward. Zion, that beautiful city of God. The hills of Zion yield a thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden street. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. So let your joys be known, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's grounds. To parallel worlds, to parallel worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Can you lift your hands up with me? Close your eyes tonight. Beautiful. Can you sing it one more time? We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion.